seated. Our first reading this morning comes from the Old Testament, Psalm 145, which you can find in your pew Bible on page 506. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. And it's a great segue, brothers and sisters, and into our focus scripture text that we're examining for this morning. I want to draw your attention to it. It happens in the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 32. I'll be reading from the first verse to verse 14. For the sake of clarity, brothers and sisters, we find ourselves at a crucial point in time in the history of the Hebrew people. If you've forgotten, this is the same group of people that the Lord had delivered out of an Egyptian oppression. They had been delivered out of imprisonment, and they were embarking to a place of promise. But in the middle of that process, in their waiting, they grew weary. Moses had departed from their fellowship and had spent some time privately on Sinai in the presence of God to receive the commands that was going to be given if they were going to live in covenant as a people. And in the process of time that Moses was away, the people in their waiting got impatient. And this is what we see happening in the 32nd chapter. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron, Moses' brother, and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. We don't know what's become of him." And so incredibly, Aaron said to them, "Take off your gold rings that are on your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." And so all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." And they rose early that next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to revel. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf, and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I've seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath might burn hot against them and I might consume them, and of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people who you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, remember Isaac and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people." An interesting text, brothers and sisters, a challenging text, but I offer in the name of our subject this morning, waiting room, to you as the living word written for living people of God, and we say together,
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty God, as the word of God has been read, may we hear the word of God individually. Speak to us in an incredible way. Meet us here. We've come with some sense of expectation, Almighty God. We are a people who live in a high-pass world in a highly efficient place, and it makes us impatient to find ourselves in a space where we wait. So as we await word, Almighty God, open our ears and our hearts and stop our clouded minds so that we might see clearly and hear clearly what it is that you'll have for us. May the meditations of our hearts, the utterances of our lips be pleasing to your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. May I decrease as an instrument of your word. May you increase, Holy Spirit, so as to change us, challenge us, convict us if necessary, but more importantly, transform us so that we might leave as agents of transformation for the sake of your kingdom's expansion on earth as it is in heaven, and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Have your way over the things that we've prayed. Great God that you are, in Jesus' name. Amen. Waiting rooms. Waiting rooms. We've all had our turn from one time or the other, and we've all spent our time. We've all spent varying lengths of time for one reason or another in a waiting room. You know, waiting rooms are some of the most simplistic of spaces, and yet at the same time, they're the most difficult to reside. Do you ever notice that? In a waiting room, your body stays stationary, and yet your mind races. In waiting rooms, nothing happens, and yet everything does. From the reading to the seating, everything suggests that you should be relaxing. But when you find yourself in waiting, you can do anything but relax. There's some of the most non-threatening spaces, and yet I venture to say there aren't many places where people feel more vulnerable than in a waiting room, in waiting. Why? Because waiting rooms literally represent in-between spaces. Waiting rooms are the in-between spaces that literally represent the space that resides in between what once was and what will be. You've been there. You've been in waiting. You've been in between. Many people know the feeling of what it feels like to be in between jobs. Or maybe in between careers as you've arrived at a point of discernment and you're trying to go a different direction. Many of us here understand what it means to be in between relationships. Maybe you've been in that tough spot where you're seriously dating, but you're not yet engaged. You're single technically, but the relationship has reached a level where you might be a bit more seriously thinking in your relationship than the other person, and you're not yet married, and you don't know how it's going to evolve. Some of us have been in waiting periods in between spaces where we were once married and now divorced and single. We've been in between. Waiting rooms are shaking places. They can be breaking places, but at the same time, they can also be making places. And for that reason, waiting is wearisome. And here, the Scriptures opens us up to a people who are in that place. The Hebrew people had arrived from a place of imprisonment, and God has ushered them toward a place of promise, and they're not there yet. They found themselves in between what once was and what will be. And in their waiting, they got weary. And while they were weary, they were restless. And waiting does weird things to us, especially when the thing that we're waiting for isn't happening as fast as we anticipated it. And so the people waited. Moses was away. And they said, you know what? By now, surely he would have been back. What's to be said about Moses' presence or even the presence of God? And in their waiting, they did something incredibly stupid. They asked Aaron to make for them a God they could see and touch and feel and experience. They did something in their waiting, in their restlessness, that caused them to stray from what was God's will in their life. And in a waiting room of life, they lost the room to wait on God. It's interesting. You see what happened? Did you get it? Get that? Rather than to await God's plan, they create their own. Rather than to await God's plan to unfold, they create their own plans, call it God's, and end up compromising what God was preparing to do for them in their life had they just been patient. Consequently, what should have taken 40 days spanned 40 years. And there was a whole generation of people that missed seeing the promise of God because they got impatient with the process. Nobody fell out of love with the promise. God issued the promise. But see, in their place from imprisonment to promise, they got wearied by a process. And they found themselves in an in-between space where waiting became wearisome, and in their restlessness, did something ultimately that was counterproductive for their life as a people. Church, there's nothing inherently wrong with them. Wasn't anything wrong, they just got restless. We've been there. Have you ever got restless? In their restlessness, never once did they look back or recall or remember God's past faithfulness. That, well, we arrived at a point where we needed provision and we were starving to death, but even in the morning, God provided us manna and we were thirsty and God provided living water from a rock. Was a cloud of fire by night in a cloud even during the day to guide us. Never once did they look back and remember and recall or recollect the way that God was so faithful that they arrived at a place where they waited, they thought, long enough. And in a waiting room of life, they left no room to wait on God. It actually happened before. This is no new story. It actually happened with the father of our faith in Abraham. You know, rather than to await God's plan, he and Sarah created one of their own. God said, I issue you a promise, Abraham. And that promise is I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars. I'll make your name great. There'll be a nation that follows you. And Abraham and Sarah were kind of like, well, God, I understand that, but time's a ticking. And if I look around and I'm not mistaken, I don't have any children. I don't have any descendants. And so rather than to await God's plan, they create their own plan. And Sarah says, hey, Abe, it might be a good idea if you take our servant Hagar into the tent and get this process started. So rather than to await God, they create their own, call it God's plan, and then compromise what God was preparing to do in their life had they just been patient. Brothers and sisters, this word teaches us many things, especially those of us who find ourselves in various waiting rooms of life. It teaches us many things. One of the things it teaches us is that it's dangerous when we start stepping into roles that we weren't meant to assume and doing things we weren't meant to do. The result is the creation of plans that aren't God's and gods that aren't God. Just idols that take the place of God. You've got your note sheet with you, and we learned some lessons from the unfolding of the story, this scene in Exodus. And one of the first lessons that we learn is that our room to wait is displayed by trust, not time. We think that the more time we allot to wait, the better things to be. But our room to wait, to be patient as a people, is developed by trust and not time. It's displayed by the level of trust and not by the expanse of time that we allot to wait. See, the depth of our patience is a spiritual fruit. Peace, patience, kindness, meekness, love, gentleness, self-control, all of those Paul names as a spiritual fruit. And if we want to hone or develop a spiritual fruit that is patience, it's worth noting, brothers and sisters, that the depth of our patience isn't determined by duration. We think that we're really patient by the time that we allot to wait. But the depth of our patience as a spiritual fruit isn't determined by duration. Rather, patience is displayed in what we do in those in-between spaces, those in-between phases of life. And if you're not getting me, let me say it another way. In other words, patience isn't measured by how much time we devote to waiting, but how much trust we devote in the context of that time that we wait. And a good example of that, as kind of a backdrop compared to the Exodus people, the Hebrew people, and even Abraham, is the story of Mary and Martha. You know their story. Their brother Lazarus got sick. They lived in Bethany. They sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill. He's fallen ill. Come." And they waited. And they waited. And they waited. And Lazarus got sicker and sicker and sicker. Word got back to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And he looked at his disciples and he says, "This illness doesn't end in death. In fact, I'm glad that we were away and word was sent so that the glory of God can be seen." And he tarried an extra 2 days. And when he got there, they had already had the funeral. And he was late for Lazarus' funeral. He was 4 days late. He'd already been buried. But look at this example of waiting with Mary and Martha. Yes, they were upset. And yes, their waiting was tumultuous. But it displayed their trust because they didn't sit idly waiting. They worked while they waited. They did everything they knew to do. First, they sent word to Jesus. They communicated their need. They kept Lazarus. They comforted Lazarus. And even when he died, they anointed his body and they wrapped the body and they placed it in the tomb and ordered the stone to be rolled in front of the tomb. They did what only they knew they could do as they trusted the Lord to do what only God could do in the fullness of time. Yes, it was trying. Yes, it was tumultuous. It's hard to be weary in a waiting room of life where you're expecting something to happen faster than it is. But they trusted. And that trust led to a witness that changed their lives and took the relationship with the Lord to a different level. You saw what happened. You saw how the story unfolded. I don't have time to elaborate. But we make room to the extent that we allocate more trust and not just more time. And that trust is displayed by the things that we do while we wait. But just as our room to wait is displayed by trust, brothers and sisters, our room to wait is also destroyed by fear. That's point number two. It's displayed by trust. Trust is what we do while we wait, and patience is honed by the things that we do while we wait. We don't sit and wait idly, but it's also destroyed by fear. Brothers and sisters, I've not lived on this planet near as long as many have. But even in my short 12 years of ministry, I'm convinced that one of the greatest obstacles to the development of patience as a spiritual fruit in our lives doesn't necessarily come from our desire or lack thereof, though that's part of it, or our discipline or our lack thereof. I venture to say that one of the biggest impediments to the development of patience in our lives is fear. And fear that comes in the question, well, what if? What if God doesn't hear? What if God isn't going to answer my prayer? What if God doesn't care? What if, in comparison to where other people are, I feel as though I've fallen behind to where I thought I would be in a place of life and I'm not? What if he or she does and I don't? Then he or she will and I won't. What if I don't get married on time? What if I don't have children on time? What if I don't retire on time? What if I don't graduate on time? What if I don't on time? What if I don't on time? And we fly through life. We fly through life in fear that we'll miss some of the most significant moments of life. And then what's funny, we arrive at the end and we sit long enough to catch our breath, looking back in fear that we miss some of the most significant moments in life. It's odd, but fear does that to us. We develop room to wait when we display trust in the midst of the time that we allocate in our waiting. But our room to wait is destroyed, not just by desire or by discipline or lack thereof, but by fear. By fear. You know, I look over the most significant moments of my faith life, the landscape of my faith, the distant and recent past, brothers and sisters. And it's so easy to pinpoint the phases in life where fear took the lead rather than the Lord. took the lead in my decision-making and not the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters. Don't get it twisted. I'm not saying that we shouldn't ever be afraid. Any major feat in life comes with its own measure of fear. It's natural. But when fear begins to be the basis that drives our decisions, brothers and sisters, and starts to drive the way we react to life circumstances, some of which surprise us sometimes, when it begins to govern how we make decisions, the bulk of our behaviors, when it begins to be the basis that drives how I live and breaks my ability to abide in faith, and the question I really need to consider is, could it be that I'm bowing to another idol? Could it be that I made something else God in my life? Could it be that I've placed fear on the throne of my existence and not my faith? Could it be that I'm bowing to another idol? And we laugh at the people in the text. But when we take spiritual stock of our own lives, it's scary sometimes to see Exodus happening all over again when we don't make room enough to wait. You know what, brothers and sisters, there was a time in the not-so-distant past when even in college, as a freshman at West Virginia Wesleyan, I had my calling card in hand, and I had to wait in line for the phone booth. You remember that? It wasn't too long ago. The dorms had dedicated phone booths because the phones inside your dorm room couldn't call long distance. If you were going to make a long distance call, you had to get a calling card. And there were times I waited in line to call my girlfriend. I waited in line to use the phone booth. And now we have things like Instagram and Snapchat. Happens fast. We don't have to wait. There was once upon a time, brothers and sisters, we waited in line to see a movie. And now we can just queue it up on demand at home. Insta, Snap, on demand. I remember at Christmas time as a kid getting the big old JCPenney catalog. If you dropped it on your foot, you'd break it. You remember that? It wasn't too long ago. I remember leafing through the JCPenney catalog, circling things that I wanted for Christmas. And now there's a thing called Amazon Prime that has taken the place of the catalog and the store. So you can sit in your skivvies, order it, and in guaranteed 2 days, they'll be at your doorstep. There was a point in time, brothers and sisters, we went to the music store and bought the music. Now it's a digital download. I'm all in favor of progress. I'm all for progress, and we have progressed in our efficiency. But what I fear is that in the name of progress, we forfeited our patience. And now, brothers and sisters, we're raising an entire generation of children that don't have the wherewithal to wait. And it spells far-reaching implications for faith. Because in a world, in an on-demand world, where everything is instant, how do we reconcile faith in a God that delivers in due season, as the psalmist says? In time, in due season. How do we reconcile with the people that haven't learned to wait, that are restless in those waiting rooms of life? How do we reconcile that type of faith in an on-demand, instant world in a God that delivers in due season, in due time, in due process? Yes, the promise will come, but with the promise comes a process, and the process is tiring, brothers and sisters. And we want things quickly. I remember as a teenager, I grew up with a big Italian family, and every year I went to the Italian festival in Clarksburg, and I remember one year I entered into an eating contest. It was an ice cream eating contest, and they were serving frozen scoops of Baskin-Robbins ice cream. And the way that it worked was you got up on stage and they had these big tables set up and the contestants who registered stood behind the tables and with a cupcake container, with a cupcake leaflet, you would take these scoops of ice cream and gnaw like apples on these frozen wads of ice cream. And so we all stood, and they had some ice cream out before us, and the timer said go, and we all devoured these scoops of ice cream, and my Italian family were cheering me on, go Jake, go Jake, go Jake. And as a proud Italian kid, I didn't want to let them down, and so I was scarfing this ice cream down as fast as I can get it, and I was biting these scoops of ice cream, and it was so, so cold. I remember my head was just killing me with a brain freeze, but I didn't want to let them down. I ended up winning the ice cream eating contest. And they gave me this little box of prizes. There was a CD and some other things that weren't all worth that much. But my pride, you know, was what I had. And my family was just elated that I had won that ice cream eating contest. But you know what was funny? I ate that ice cream so fast and it was so cold that it peeled the skin off the top of the roof of my mouth. I was peeling skin for days afterwards that had gotten so cold that when I talked, there would be a piece of skin in my mouth. It was weird. And what's interesting, brothers and sisters, is this. It's a lesson that I learned. It's interesting. Ice cream was designed and created to be good and enjoyable. But isn't it funny how the very things that were meant to be good and enjoyable can be downright damaging if you get it too fast or too soon? Room to wait is developed by trust. Not just time, but trust. It's damaged by fear. And as a culture who gets things way too fast and way too soon sometimes, how important it is to develop our room to wait by prayer. It's displayed by trust, destroyed by fear, and developed by prayer. You saw that Mary and Martha sent communication to Jesus while Lazarus was ill. And while that took some time and the Lord answered in due season, we see there wasn't a whole lot of consulting with the Exodus people. Then in the fullness of time, the Lord showed up and did some incredible things. But how important it is for us to develop room to wait by bathing our situations in prayer. And not just private prayer life, but communal life together as a congregation in study. What would happen, brothers and sisters, in our prayer life if we made the what and the when as significant? Oftentimes, the cadence of our prayer lives is dictated by the what, the what, the what, the what. We want the what right now. But what if we made the when as crucial as the what in our prayer life? What if we were more concerned with when than what we were praying for? How would that change the complexion of our discipleship? When the when was as much a focus as the what in our prayer. Brothers and sisters, I want to close with this. Wherever you are on a spectrum of faith, whether you're a skeptic, whether you're a believer, whether you're a seasoned person that knows what it means to wait or you don't, if you find yourself in a waiting room of life, make a decision deliberately to start today to build your ability to abide. Wash your waiting and reading and studying and prayer, and in time, you'll be amazed at the way the Lord delivers. And as one who have found myself in my own waiting room in life, me and my wife are humbled to hold in our hands the ultrasound of the heart that's beating in my wife's belly. That even after 3 failed attempts and a miscarriage, the Lord finds a way of delivering in due season. I don't know what room you've been waiting in or what you've been waiting for, but work while you wait, and while you wait, God will work as well. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.